Well, good morning, gentlemen. It's been a while since I've got up here and done this. So if my knees start shaking a little bit and my voice is cracking, forgive me. Anyways, for those of you who don't know me, because there are people here that I don't know, my name's Earl Plager. I go to third service. So if you go to anything but that, no, I was talking to a couple guys before. It's frustrating having that many services because we don't get to know everybody. But no, I've been a part of this congregation since about 1991. Been in part of leadership since about 1993. I actually went to church in this building when I was a little wee one. My mom. A lot of many of you, if you go to first service, you're going to know my mom, May. So anyways, but I actually grew up in a house just down this little road across the street over here on Melrose Street. My mom, single mom of three, lived just to Hayden. So she wanted to live close enough to a church so she didn't have to drive. So that was kind of why we moved there. Anyways, what I want to talk to you about today, and I'm going to take these off part of the time, because if I take these off, I won't be able to see this. But when I take these off, I can't see you, so forgive me. Anyways, in June of last year, when our Supreme Court came down with the ruling to recognize same-sex marriage, it kind of set me back. Images of rainbow colors being splashed upon our White House and people celebrating in the streets. It set me back, and I'm sure you guys probably had the same reaction as I did. You know, I was angry, sad, and I was shocked that had happened, because it was just so in your face. You know, it was just like they had torn the curtain down. It's like, now we're gonna party. And but I'm still not surprised, though, really, by it. I mean, it's the depravity of man just continuing its course. And almost daily now, we hear of cases of throughout our country of laws that are being introduced and laws that are being passed that continue to just to tear at the very fiber of our nation and what America was built on. Laws that go against our morals as believers and the way we were brought up, you know, God and country. And God and country, what's the other one? Coffee and guns and coffee. You guys have probably seen the little stickers on some of the cars. You got the little Starbucks mermaid with both the pistols out. You know, but we get all wrapped up in that, you know, because it makes us feel good. That's the way we were brought up. We have these rights. And the strength of our nation continues to be brought down just because of political correctness and the pressure to be on a more level playing field with the rest of the world. And it's really hard to fight off that struggle within. We get mad at people in our society that celebrate immorality. But I think it really is more sad to see that, because people are just blind to what's going on around them. And we really shouldn't be surprised at any of it. God knew that was going to happen. He warned us that was going to happen. He's not surprised at it. But all the same, it's still sad to see. So you're probably thinking that I'm here to talk about some political God and country material to get your election year mojo going. That's actually not what I'm here to talk about at all today. I just needed to explain to you how I got to the point of what I read. You know, I was brought to the book of Jude last year because just to see the ongoing deterioration, it's discouraging sometimes. And so I have to keep coming back to the book of Jude, because Jude lays out really how we're supposed to be reacting to all this around us. So I'm just going to read the book of Jude to you because it's a really short book. And we've got plenty of time. Jason told me I've got 2 hours, so we're good to go. That's right. There was somebody that already left before I got up here. He must have known what was coming. But anyways, I'm just going to read this quick. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. More on that later, as Steve would say. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, to Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So the book of Jude, written, there's a few different... Jude was a very common name back then. And of course, you go into some of the notes in your Bible, and they always lay out in there the possible people that wrote these books. They, oh, it could have been this person, it could have been that person. Then they say, well, we think it was this person, but anyways. This one they speculate could have been the brother of Jesus that wrote this. So I guess we have to, first of all, I like to find out who it was written to. Who it was written to, why was it written, what was said. Who was it written to? Jude refers to them as friends and those who are called, okay? Why did Jude write this? He was eager to write about the salvation he shared with his audience, and he felt he had to write them because there was false teaching that had crept into the church. And then what were we supposed to do? We're supposed to contend for the faith, okay? That was the instructions, okay? So those verses 1 through 3 tell us who, why, and what to do. Verses 4 through 19 are giving us lessons from history and what things to watch for, okay? And then the last verses 20 through 23, are going to tell us how to contend, okay? These are kind of the words we're going to focus on today. Verse 3 says to contend earnestly. Well, what does contend mean? Contend means to struggle or to strive, compete. It's a fight, really, is what it is. Earnestly, what does it mean to contend earnestly? Earnestly is like a serious state of mind, like you're giving it your all, okay? Putting everything you have into it. I call it a gut buster, I think. So contend earnestly. So does this mean that, you know, based on the things I've said, does this mean we get out in the streets and, you know, take up some political campaign or some, join some religious group? Is this how we're going to contend? Maybe you like to get on Facebook and post comments about your opinion and what you think. Venting. People like to vent on Facebook. Maybe you enjoy, I think of Oliveira, Dave Oliveira. You know, he facilitates one of those blogs. Those arenas can get pretty nasty because people get on there and are pretty much free to say whatever they want without any repercussions. All these arenas, some people like to get into that. I have to admit, every once in a while, I'll post a comment at the end of an article, but I have to question my motive for doing that. There's a proper time and a place for entering those arenas, but it has to be done with the correct motive. So even that could be part of contending, but I wouldn't advise doing it all the time because I think our flesh gets in the way a lot. So why was Jude rallying the troops? And I think I mentioned it already, just because of the false teaching that had entered into the church. So now we have to define what's a false teacher. Okay? That's someone who teaches anything that is in contradiction with the scriptures. You know? And I think there's obvious things that we could notice that's false teaching. Like if all of a sudden now murder is okay, I think we would all agree that, well, that's not right. We would recognize that as false teaching. But the more subtle ways that false teachers, the way to recognize a false teacher, they get in and they distract believers from obeying the truth. They'll make claims of superior knowledge, knowledge that supersedes everyone else's. Like it's better known as Gnosticism. You need to be careful of that. Someone who likes to cause confusion and discouragement, you know. Someone who spreads false reports about leadership in the church. Someone who seeks to control and dominate the life of the church. Another element of someone who's a false teacher, they're void of the Holy Spirit. Spirit is not in them. You know, another thing that has to an element that I noticed. A false teacher has to be in our midst. It has to be somebody among us who has crept in. I mean, there's plenty of people out there who are saying, you know, it talks about people who scoff at God or, but those aren't the people that are trying to infiltrate our ranks and destroy us. So a false teacher has to be in our midst, someone in the church. If they don't claim to be part of the church, then they're just simply a lost person. So how do we identify false teachers? We've defined it, now how do we identify them? 1 John 4, 1 through 6. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." That's how you're able to distinguish it. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth." Okay? Those are the two, those things in those verses. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Verse 5 says we're supposed to have nothing, to do with them. And this can't be referring to non-believers here, because if that was referring to non-believers, then we wouldn't have any way to reach the lost. So it's referring to false teachers. Okay. In verse 7, like I said, it says they're always learning, but they're never able to acknowledge the truth. So you'll have to bear with me a little bit, because I'm going to do a little bit more reading. But I just wanted to bring to your attention the fact that false teachers are dealt with harshly. God doesn't mess around with a false teacher. And I know that might seem untrue at this point in time, but because it seems like there's people all around us who are teaching things that are, you know, against Scripture, and they're getting away with it. But they will have their time. They're going to answer for that. But I wanted to go back and read back in Numbers chapter 12, so you can see how false teachers are dealt with, how serious it is. Okay, Numbers 12. "Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they ask? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. And when both of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words." And these words right here, I get the hair on the back of my neck stands up when I read this next part. This is God talking to them. It says, "When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, where there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." Verse 14, the Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. Okay? Serious business. And now I'm going to switch over to number 16. You thought that was bad. And the reason why I came to this is because when we're, you know, back in the middle of Jude, he was using examples from history, and he referenced this rebellion, the rebellion of Korah. So I came back and I started looking at this and seeing parallels. And after reading through it, you recognize why he used this example. Okay? This might be a little bit long, so bear with me. But again, we just need to recognize how serious God is with false teaching. So Numbers chapter 16. Korah, son of... Now, I'm not going to say these words right. And that's the thing that drives me nuts about these names, because some people that have studied it, they studied the language, they know how to pronounce them. So they can say it right. But then if I say it wrong, but you haven't studied it, you don't know the difference, right? So only the people that have studied this will know. Anyways, Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, they became insolent. They rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" Excuse me. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning, the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come out near him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put fire and incense in them before the Lord. The man who the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." I'm going to skip down to verse 11 here now. "It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come out. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert, and now you also want to lord it over us? Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you gouge out the eyes of these men? No, we will not come." Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." So now the jig is up, and Moses is going to throw down the challenge here. He says, Moses said to Korah, you and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also. So each man took his censer, put fire and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance to the tent of the meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once. They're like, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, time out. Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried out, O God, God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins? Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the assembly, move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the assembly, move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins. So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out and were standing with their wives, children, and little ones at the entrances to their tents. Then Moses said, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and that it was not my idea. I thought that was funny. It's not me. I didn't do this. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord has not, if the Lord brings about something that is totally new, and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you'll know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. And as soon as he finished saying this, the ground underneath them split apart. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, the earth is going to swallow us too. Okay? Serious business. Okay? False teaching isn't taken lightly. Okay? So, how are we to contend? This is what Jude told us to do. Contend for the faith. Verse 20 says we're supposed to build, you're supposed to build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And pray in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 says to keep yourselves in God's love while you wait. Wait for what? Christ's return. We have to fight for these things. And this is the verse that popped, that really popped off the page at me. It's verse 22. It says, be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful to those who doubt. So that just, I had to think about that, because even in the midst of, we're supposed to be fighting and contending with all of our might, all of a sudden there's this soft approach. Have mercy on those who doubt. So what is a doubter? Someone who may be weak in the faith, floundering or wavering, not sure of what is true, on the fence in their belief, possibly because they've been taught inaccurately. They might be floundering because they've been misled. Maybe they have been led by others or just trying to find the deeper things in life from unreliable sources or improper thinking. In the contrast here, you have someone who's weak or dead. It's weak faith, or someone who's doubtful. There's other people in the faith who are very strong and confident in their faith. And I think that's who this command here goes out to, is those who are strong and confident in their faith, to be looking for those that are weak. Okay? False teachers are dealt with harshly, but the recipients or the subjects of that false teaching are dealt with mercifully. Okay? Yes, it's our responsibility to make sure that what we're being taught is accurate. We're supposed to test the spirits, like that one portion we read. But not everyone is mature. There's different levels of maturity. So you don't have to turn back there with me. You can if you want. But right back in Numbers, there was a thread. Jude used the example of Moses and Aaron at Korah's rebellion. Okay, and there's a thread of mercy and humility in Moses. And you, when we were reading over that, you may have noticed, well, he skipped that verse. And I did that intentionally. Because Numbers 12:3, when he was dealing with Aaron and Miriam, Numbers 12:3 says, "Now Moses was a very humble man." I mean, look at his disposition. He was a humble man. More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And after Miriam was struck with leprosy, Moses isn't beating his chest going, yeah, you know. I mean, they just got done speaking out against Moses, saying, who do you think you are? And if somebody did that to me, I'd be wanting to puff my chest out and say, hey, you got it coming to you. That wasn't Moses' disposition at all. Moses cried out to the Lord. Numbers 12:13 says, Moses cried out to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. And then over in Numbers 16, when he has these 250 priests coming out to challenge him, what was Moses' disposition when they came out and said, who do you think you are? Numbers 16:4, when Moses heard this, he fell face down. Okay? He wasn't looking for a battle. And when God threw down, when God set up the challenge, okay, you put the fire and incense in your censers, and we're going to have these guys do the same over here. Moses knew it was coming. So Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried out, oh God of the spirits of all mankind. Because God said he's just going to take out the whole assembly. So there has to be an element of humility and mercy and compassion towards those around us. So that's really what I've been thinking about since I've been looking in Jude. Because our tendency is just to throw people in a basket. When we see someone who is maybe out in the street celebrating immorality, or we want to throw those people aside and just throw them in a basket and say, they're a worthless sinner, I don't want to have, you know. Part of that is, yes, we are angry that they're so willing to display and celebrate immorality, but at the same time, if they're not a false teacher, we're supposed to be loving those people, trying to win them over. So I guess when you're dealing with people, you have to determine if you're dealing with a person who's weak, if they're just a weak doubter type, or if they're a willful, rebellious person. Okay? I think of my mom, like I mentioned her earlier. If you go to first service, my mom, she probably does, she shares during our sharing time. She'll share every Sunday. She sits right up here in the second row, and she probably raises her hand about every Sunday morning. I know she used to when I used to go to that service, the same service. And I'm sure she's probably shared about her granddaughter, who is my niece, Jessica. You've probably heard that name mentioned. Jessica has been in trouble her whole life. But my mom will not give up on that girl. She just continues to pray with her and work with her. And it's just because she's floundering and wavering all the time. It's just, my mom will not give up on her. Great example. She has a lot of compassion for her. Verse 22 of Jude mentions how we're to deal with them. Verse 22 says, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So you kind of have to determine who you're dealing with, where they're at. Are they teachable? Are they searching for answers? Are they just a confused victim of false teaching? Other people were supposed to snatch them from the fire. This is non-believers. It's people that it's fire danger. It's time for the fire hose. We got to get them out, get the fire hose out, and just cover them with water of the gospel. And then there's another person that he refers to here. Others show mercy mixed with fear. I think this is people who they know better. They know they're not living the way they should. But so they kind of require a harsh message, a little bit more of a kick in the seat of the pants, so to speak. But that's what Moses and Aaron did back in the book of Numbers. Remember, because Moses was, he understood that, yes, these false teachers need to be dealt with, but now God was threatening to take out the whole assembly. Like, well, wait a minute. They, you know, these people know the way they should be living, but let's spare them. So, in fact, I just want to read that quick. It's bonus coverage, I think, like Steve says. I won't take up too much more of your time. I know, be honest, Jason said I had about 30 minutes. I think I'm hitting about there. But back in Numbers 16, 41 through 50, this is after they dealt with the false teachers. The next day, the whole Israelite community... Okay, so now these people just watched what happened with these false teachers. And you would think that they'd be like, wow, we better settle down here. We need to get things back in line. No, they didn't. They're just like us. The next day, the whole assembly community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You have killed the Lord's people, they said. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once. Just not getting it, okay? What did Moses and Aaron do? They fell face down. And then Moses said to Aaron, take your censer, put some incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started. So Aaron did as Moses said. He ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people. But Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who had died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. So, I guess the point of what I'm looking at today, like I said, that verse in Jude, just talking about, be merciful to those who doubt. We just need to be paying attention to those that are around us, of where they're at. Because things in this, here on earth, they're not going to get any better. Okay? And, you know, with the whole Supreme Court ruling that I referred to in the beginning with the same-sex marriage, to me, that just seemed like the tipping point. It just seemed like we've passed the tipping point now. So in these last days, however long the Lord leads us here on earth, however long this unfolds, we just need to be paying attention to those around us. Show compassion to those who struggle and are weak in their faith. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these gentlemen here and the short time we're able to spend together. I just ask that the words that you gave the authors of this book would continue to penetrate our heart and to change our lives and to mold us into who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.